Turn, please, to the Psalm 119. I want to speak this evening upon the subject, when the government outlaws God's law, what then? And the text that has been brought before my heart is the verse 126 of Psalm 119. That verse reads, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. This is the cry of a child of God in the midst of a flood tide of rebellion and defiance against the Almighty. It's the prayer, as it were, of a latter-day Noah facing the tide of iniquity that is breaking forth upon the world today. For many have taken up this cry of David and made it the cry of their heart at this present time. This subject was brought before me. I was caused to ponder upon over the recent passing of a law here in Northern Ireland that had an impact upon our little Christian school and upon the other Christian schools within the Free Presbyterian Church. The law forbids any disciplining of children according to the teachings of the Bible. No child is permitted to be physically punished. This new law was introduced chiefly through the efforts of Martin McGuinness while he was the Minister of Education. When the Northern Ireland Assembly was suspended and closed down, the process of legislation, which was already on its way, was taken over by Westminster and completed. And so earlier this year, the new law came into existence. I think that you can estimate the morality, the virtue of this new law when you consider who it was that was the chief proponent of it. Martin McGuinness, a self-confessed murderer, chief of the IRA on occasions, and certainly the chief of the IRA terrorists in the Londonderry area for many a year. The one who guided the whole terror machine that brought about the murders of many, the maiming of many more, and grief and sorrow to many a family. There are many children orphaned as a result of Martin McGuinness's efforts as a terrorist. There are many homes broken, many bodies bearing scars from which they will never recover as a result of the ministrations of McGuinness's hoods and thugs. And yet he's the one that introduces this law. What a society we have seen develop around us that accepts such a situation. Of course, it has to be said that this new law, with its ban on corporal punishment within independent schools, is not the first occasion in which we have seen the spirit of our text taking place. The cry of the psalmist is, Lord, it's time you began to work, for they have made void thy law. And we have seen in recent years in the United Kingdom many examples, increasing examples, of a making void of God's law. There is an accelerating departure from God within our society today. But then that's the way with landslides and avalanches. They may commence with but a hardly detectable movement, but as resistance to the movement of this mass that is slipping is overcome and the resistance begins to break down, so the avalanche or the landslide begins to pick up speed until it is roaring down like an express train and it's sweeping all before it. And we see that happening in society today. And I have said before, and it's worth repeating, this is not the last change that you will see take place. It may not be a change that has any direct impact upon you at the moment, but the change that will have an impact upon you is bearing down upon you, and very soon. Because ungodly men are making void the law of God on an increasing scale. We are seeing today a fulfillment of the words spoken by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 13. There Paul says, but evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Wax worse and worse. They will advance more rapidly on the path that they have set themselves to traverse. They will get worse and worse, and that increasingly as the end times draws on. I want us to look at this verse, because you see, the actions of the psalmist is what we need particularly to take note of. He says, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. He sees what is happening, and he in turn is moved to act in a certain way in response to what he sees men do. He cries to God for God to intervene. That being the doctrine that we want to look at this evening, let's come to the matter with a little more closeness. First of all, man's presumptuous challenge of God is referred to here. They have made void thy law. That's what the psalmist observed going on around him. And that's what we see going on around us. With all the changes of this, the 21st century, with all the technological changes and advances, with all the social changes, with all the upheavals that we see upon the face of the earth, and that which grabs the headlines day after day, I hope that you have been able to detect that over above it all, there's a movement that may not grab the headlines. And it's that movement of making void the law of God. Making void the law of God. The word that is used here denotes a rendering of God's word obsolete in every possible way. Whatever it is that is required to put God's word out of the picture, man is undertaking today. Man is seeking to do today. God's law is denied, dismissed, despised, denigrated, and mocked today in an effort to make it void. To make it void. To make it of no significance, without meaning, without power, something that needs to just be relegated to the dustbin. Of no meaning. That's the challenge that wicked men are launching against the Word of God today. I have on so many occasions, and I'm sure until the Lord takes me home, I'll continue to draw attention whenever speaking on a subject related to this, draw attention to the Psalm number 2, where in prophecy the psalmist speaks even of the very days in which we live, although I'm sure there was a manifestation of this very activity from the dawn of time, but it's in the end times in particular that it will be seen. Psalm 2, verse 1, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, here's what they plan. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let us take off all restraints that God has placed upon mankind and let's throw them away. Let us make void God's law so that we are free to do it with right. That's the meaning. That's the meaning. And this agitation among the kings and the rulers is principally manifested in the last days. And that's what's happening today. And the little impact that will be felt upon our school with this new law, that's all part of the agitation. That's all part of man seeking to make void the law of God. He hasn't finished yet, and he has a lot more he plans to do when he feels the opportunity will be his. He's going to challenge God further. He's going to make void God's law altogether, if he possibly can. Now, throughout the ages, there have been many an occasion when God's law has been despised, cast aside. For instance, there's a well-known occasion recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, where the law of God was, for a season anyway, made void. 2 Chronicles, it's in the Old Testament, the chapter 34, and we're looking at the verses between verse 15 and 21. There's been a wonderful attempt made by the young king, Josiah, to change the religious atmosphere in the land. He observed that God's house had been greatly neglected, and so he sets the officers of the temple the task of tidying it up and giving it attention, for it had been long neglected. Well, as a result of the tidying up process, we read in verse 15, and Hilkiah, one of the officers of the temple, answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Now he in turn comes and reports to the king. Verse 18, then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest have given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king.
And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Abdon the son of Micah and Shaphan the scribe and Azariah a servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in the book. Now here's an instance in which the law of the Lord was made void. And it had been made void through carelessness. It had just been set aside and forgotten about. I suppose there was less of malice involved than in other instances of attacks upon the Word of God, but the Word of God just counted for nothing, and the law of God was set aside and forgotten about. Forgotten about to the extent that even the scribe, the official record keeper of the king's court, when he was given the book of the law, came to the king and he says, And by the way, O king, in all that's been going on, Hilkiah gave me this book. He didn't seem to have any awareness of what the book was about or where it came from. Careless dismissal of the Word of God. And the king, who was a godly young man, he says, Well, read to me out of this book. And as he heard the law of God, he realized, we have been living in carelessness. We have been living without noting what God's law says, and we have been living contrary to the law of God. And there's wrath coming upon us as a result of our setting aside the scriptures and not living by them. Now I believe that you see something of that today. In many a home the Bible's disappeared. In many a home There's no awareness of the scriptures. It's not that a decision was taken in the home, let's burn the Bible, or anything like that. It's just they've been living without the Bible. Their parents raised them without the Bible. And now they're raising their family with even less thought of the Bible. That's a making void God's law. Almost, as it were, inadvertently, but nevertheless, it makes God's law void. It takes it out of circulation. But we have other instances of more wicked attempts to make God's law void. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul makes a passing comment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and also in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in the verse 17, Paul says this, For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. And in chapter 4, if you look there at the beginning of the chapter 4, in the verse 2, well, let's read verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully. Now here's another means by which the law of God is made void. Men standing up and corrupting the word of God. Deliberately. Deliberately falsifying what God says. Mixing in what God says with what their own notions are. And they thus make void the law of God. They destroy the message of it. It loses its power and its impact upon the lives of men and women. The Savior, oftentimes when he confronted the Pharisees and the scribes, he used to say to them, You men have come along and you have changed the law of God and put in its place the commandments of men. And you have made the law of God of none effect.
You've made it of none effect. You've taken the power out of it and put in your own feeble notions. And that again is evident today. As men as a pulpit tonight, and whatever little is said from it doesn't even bear a resemblance to the message of God. But the people are drinking it in, thinking it is the law of God. And thus, for them, the law of God is made void. But there's even a more insidious and wicked attack upon God's law, an example of which is found in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 36, you have the faithful prophet of God putting down in writing the message that God has been giving to him for the country. And in chapter 36, in the verse 23, the message that Jeremiah has put down in writing has been read to the king. And we read that old Jehoiakim, an evil man, it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was in the hearth. Now this is a more open and more blatant attack upon the Word of God. This is no sneak attack like those who would corrupt the Word of God or use it with anything but sincerity. Here is an out and out attack upon God's Word as the man Jehudi is reading what Jeremiah had written down. He grabs it from him. He cuts it up with a knife and then he throws it on the fire and renders it to ashes. There's many a man and many a woman, and what they have, believing it to be a Bible, is nothing more than the ashes that are left after a satanic attack upon the Bible. We in this church use, and use only, the authorized version of the Scriptures. But there are many versions circulating around, and they have come as a result of the wicked attack of men upon the book of God. They have carved up God's Word. They have produced that which may carry the stamp of the Holy Bible on its page, on its front page, on its cover. But it's not the Word of God. It's not the Word of God. And throughout the churches there are those ministers who stand up and tell the people the Bible's a lie. It's a fairy tale. You don't have to live by it. The Church of England is in a struggle at the moment because approval has been given to the ordination of a man who is a wicked sodomite to that office of bishop within its communion over in America. And while that incident has grabbed the headlines, there have been for years going on the acceptance of sodomites more and more within the Church of England. Now in order for that to come about, wicked men have for years been tearing pieces out of the Bible. I heard not so long ago a retired bishop who now is telling everybody he always was a sodomite. He never let on while he was holding the office, but now that he's retired, he's saying, I'm a sodomite. And when he was faced with what Paul had to say in Romans chapter 1, in which sodomy is rendered before the gaze of the world to be a most heinous and wicked thing, he says, I don't believe that. That's not true. That's not what God says. He now would have us tear out such statements as that which Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, set down for us to read. This is just the spirit of Jehoiakim, who tore up the leaves of Jeremiah's writings and sought to destroy it. This is a making void of the law of God. It's going on around us. Take a tight hold on your Bible, Christian. Take a tight hold on it. For there are those abroad who will take it away from you. And more importantly, they'll take it away from your children. I do not believe it will be long until it will be forbidden to preach from this book. To preach the message of this book. You say, oh, that couldn't be. Oh. And tell me, 5 years ago, did you recognize that sodomites would be accepted as Christians and would hold office, high office, in the professing Church of Christ? Did you foresee that happening? I don't seem to remember anyone mentioning the fact that you were going around the country saying that this was going to come to pass. No, you didn't expect it, and nor did any of us. But standing now, with the benefit of hindsight, and seeing what has happened, surely we can, with some measure of accuracy, look into the future and say, if that has happened over the last 5 years, here's what I anticipate taking place within the next 5 years. And the ground covered in the last 5 years will be covered far more swiftly in the future. And even greater strides will be made by the apostasy. And I'm telling you, we are not far away from the time when men will ban the Bible. They'll ban the Bible. They'll say it's an incitement to hatred. That it sets man against man. That it should not be read or preached. It denounces the lifestyles of those who have every right to live as they so desire. It says that there's only one religion, that of Jesus Christ. We don't believe that. All religions are the same. They all have equal merit. That's what they're going to say. And that'll be the basis of them taking away your Bible. Man's challenge of God and His law is ongoing. They have made void thy law. Now, if you speak of God's law in the fashion that the psalmist here saw the enemies of God speak in his day, then you can recognize that they are speaking of God in similar tones. If you despise the law of God, well then you despise God. You despise God. If you despise the law, you despise the lawgiver. That's simple logic. That's not too difficult to follow. When Moses came to Pharaoh, and said to Pharaoh, the Lord says, you're to let my people go. Pharaoh's response, as recorded in Exodus chapter 5 and the verse 2, is this: who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. You see, because he despised the Lord, he despised His law. He thought nothing about it. He says, I'm not going to keep what this law that you're propounding, Moses. I'm not going to let the people go because I don't recognize your Jehovah. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? And that's what's really behind this movement to change laws and make void the law of God. It's man shaking his fist in the face of the Almighty. We will not keep your law because we don't believe in you or regard you. Do you remember what we read in Psalm 2? We read there that the kings and the rulers were saying, let's cast away the cords and the bands that God has imposed upon us. And we are told that this conspiracy was against the Lord and against His anointed. 2 of Psalm 2. The conspiracy was against the Lord
And it showed itself in that they said, we're tearing up the law of God. We're going to reject the restraints. We're going to reject the injunctions of God's law. I'm not going to heed them. Because they were against the Lord. Because they were against the Lord. You know, my friend, if you're not saved tonight, that's exactly the spirit that's at work in your heart. Why are you not saved? Why have you not regarded the fact that God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent? Why have you not acted upon that? Why have you not obeyed the gospel? Because you despise the God of the gospel, the Christ of the gospel. Your spirit is heard speaking in Luke chapter 19 and the verse 14 in the parable that Christ told, where the citizens refused the command of their master and said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And that's what you have said to God. God has said that we are to receive Jesus Christ as His Son, sent to redeem man, as our King and as our Lord. We are to bow the knee before Him and crown Him Lord of all of our lives. But the world has said, we will not have this man to reign over us. We reject you and we reject your command. And that's the spirit that's moved you tonight. And you're still not saved because you are one of those that makes void the law of God. Maybe you've never thought about it like that. Maybe you've never realized that you are involved in this rebellion. Well, realize it tonight, my friend. For your rejection of Christ and your rejecting of the gospel is bringing you on a collision course with Almighty God. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. To speak so of God's word, to make it void, is to replace God's law with man's law. Man is saying, I'm not going to be governed anymore by God's law. I'm going to be governed by my own views. Let me illustrate what I mean. And I'll come back to the current controversy in the religious world. The acceptance of sodomites. Now God's law says that that's not to be so. God's law says that sodomy is a gross iniquity, an abomination. An abomination! But man has said, no, that's not the way it's going to be. We're rejecting what God says and we're putting in its place our view. Our view. And over in America, the Anglican Church in America has replaced God's law with their own views. That's what's happening. Of course, it's happened here regarding other measures and other matters. God has said to men, you must be born again. The average church around here says, no, you don't. The average Protestant has been brought up to believe, no, you don't. You don't need to be born again. You've been baptized. You've been confirmed. You have been attending church. You've been taking communion. That's all you need. Don't listen to what God says. You must be born again. You must be converted. I was hearing just in the week that's passed. I'm an old Church of Ireland minister. He's retired, I understand, up round Banbridge country. And he, in his gross ignorance, what an ignoramus he is, he's still alive. And I'm sure he's still as ignorant as he was when he uttered these words. He said, this business of being converted, that's a lot of nonsense. That only came about by those people up on the hill. And he was referring to the Free Presbyterian Church. They brought this along. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. It would be a lovely thing for the Free Presbyterian Church to be able to claim that they introduced the gospel to Ulster. But they didn't.
was here a long, long, long time before we ever came on the scene. And it's not an invention of man. But this poor, foolish, blind, ignoramus of a Church of Ireland minister, he thinks that the doctrine that you must be born again is not of God. It's to be rejected. And in its place there is the foolish notions which he and his like invented. You'll get to heaven by your baptism. You'll get to heaven by your confirmation, your church going, your giving to the offering, etc., etc., etc. When you speak against God's law, when you say God's law is no longer in force, we're banishing it, then you put something else in its place. When the dictator comes along and says to the man who has been elected as ruler of the country, you're out, he replaces that man with himself. Some of you will remember the name Idi Amin. If you're of a certain age, you'll remember the awful days when he came to power. But he just died there. And likely went to hell. But he came to power by deposing the ruler of his country and taking over himself. And that's what men do when they make void God's law. They say to God, get off the throne. I'm going to sit on it. And that's of course where this will all end. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we read of the Antichrist sitting in the temple of God saying, I am God and there's no one else but me. That's where it's all going to end. We see the beginnings of that. Aye, more than the beginnings of that taking place today. Men substituting their views for God's law. We saw it in Iraq. Yes, we did. We saw it with our Prime Minister, who based his political activities, based the direction that he was leading the country in, the declaration of war that he made on behalf of us all, on his own lies and inventions. You see it in the newspaper. You're following it every day. The whole policy was based on an invention. Now, of course, for us here in Northern Ireland, that's not a new thing. We have seen for the last 30-odd years lies being the basis of the government's policies in this land. Until we have found ourselves now being governed by the murderers and the wishes of the people ignored. Now that's making void the law and another law taking its place. And in the religious and spiritual realm, we see that all around us today. We see it all around us today. Now, a cursed wretchedness is all that will follow such a replacement of God's law. That's all that can follow. Can you imagine some patient in the hospital who has been treated for a very serious illness, and their life depends entirely upon the medical skills of the team of doctors and nurses, upon the drugs that are being administered and the machines that are administering them, and in comes somebody and says, stop! Stop! This is all wrong! We're going to do things differently. Unplug those machines! Pull out all those tubes that are feeding drugs to the patient. Take them all away. What's going to be the consequence? The death of the patient. When a nation or a people casts away God's law, what's going to be the consequence? Wretchedness. In Deuteronomy chapter 27 and the verse 26, we read these words, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." God saying, a curse will come on you if you abandon my law. Even the smallest little child can be brought to the edge of a precipice and told, if you go through the railing, there are dire consequences for you. And God says to men, if you make void my law, terrible will be the results of that decision. But coming again to our text, not only do we see the wicked and blatant challenge of man mounted against God as he seeks to make void God's law, but we see the patience of God in the face of this rebellion. The patience of God. For listen to what the psalmist says. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. It is time. The Lord has obviously been bearing with this rebellion, bearing with it to such a degree that the saints are praying, Lord, it's time you acted. You've waited too long. And of course, also you notice it says it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made. It doesn't say they are making void. They have made void. So God hasn't been swift to mark iniquity. At the first rumblings of rebellion, God didn't move in to destroy. No, God patiently bore with man's follies and man's wickednesses and held back his judgment. Now, God withholds judgment for a number of reasons. First of all, to exalt his mercy. I know men decry the ways of God and charge God with cruelty and charge God with wickedness and charge God with all manner of unkindnesses. I heard of a man giving out tracts. It was in Wales, actually. And as he was giving out tracts, someone was reached one and they took it and they immediately confronted the man who was giving out the tracts and said, how dare you give me this, you and your God of love? My wife just died of cancer. Where was your God? Where was your God? And he was blaming God, you see. It turned out the man that he was challenging likewise lost his wife through cancer. So he had an answer for him. You know, men who say, where is your God? The chances are they never go down on their knees and cried on him. And God oftentimes holds back his judgment because he is a God of mercy. Listen to what we read in Psalm 103 and the verse 8. And you could repeat these statements from many, many places in the Scriptures. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in mercy. He's slow to anger. I know that. I know that. I can prove that. For 20 years I defied him and mocked him and trampled his word under my feet and despised his lovely son, the Lord Jesus. But he didn't cut me off. I deserved to have gone to hell. But he patiently bore with me and followed after me and spoke to me. And by his grace, won my heart. The worst of sinners have time to repent, you know. The worst of sinners have opportunities to repent. The worst of sinners are urged to repent. In Romans chapter 9 and the verse 22, Paul said, "What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" God endured a Hitler, a Mussolini. God endured a Pharaoh and 10,000 like them. Oftentimes, as they were crushing the people of God beneath their feet, God endured with them. He put up with them to manifest the fact that He is slow to anger and of great mercy. Of great mercy. God withholds judgment, furthermore, in order to benefit His people. You mightn't think that, dear Christian, that there could be any benefit for us to be held and kept in a place of trial while the wicked triumph for a season. You mightn't think, well, now that'll not do us good. Why doesn't God come to our aid and remove these tyrants from our back? But God is working our good, because thus He humbles us and He chastens us and He draws us out after Him all the more as we cry on Him in our distress. The furnace of fire, you know, is an environment where grace flourishes. Did the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel ever enjoy more grace than when they were standing in the midst of the fire? Did you ever read of them in quieter days walking in the company of the Son of God? No, you didn't. But when they were in the fire, that's where He met. And sometimes He allows us into the midst of trial and trouble and tribulation in order that He might increase His grace to us and strengthen us mightily. Again, God withholds His judgment in order to totally vindicate His justice. Sinners will be permitted to fill up their iniquity. Fill up their iniquity. Many a detective has had his eye on a criminal, but he has held off arresting him until he just puts forth his hand to that crime which is going to so tell against him that he's really going to go to jail for a long time. That's what God does. He lets sinners go on in their sins until they have filled the cup of iniquity right to the brim. Listen to what you read in Daniel chapter 8 and the verse 23. And it's speaking specifically of the days of the Antichrist, days which are in the future. "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full," a king of fierce countenance and understanding, "standing dark sentences shall stand up." This world will see God moving by His power and bringing all things to a conclusion when the cup of iniquity has been filled to the brim. Then God will bring a swift conclusion to everything. God withholds His judgment in order to totally vindicate His justice. "It is time for thee to work, Lord. You seem to be delaying." "Ah, yes, I'm delaying," says God. "Yes, I am delaying in order that I might show my mercy, in order that I might benefit my people from the troubles that have come upon them, in order that my justice will be vindicated." You know, in the day of judgment, there'll be nobody saying, "Now, wait a minute, I haven't had a fair trial. Wait a minute, I'm not guilty." No, sir. Every man that stands before God will be silent. There'll be no need of lawyers at the last judgment. There's no case for the sinner to plead. I quickly close. I want you to notice not only the wicked challenge of men against the law of God, they have made void God's law, or are attempting to make void God's law. I want you to notice the patient delaying of God in bringing judgment. It's time for thee to work, Lord. But I want you to notice, finally, that the believer has an understanding of the times, or should have. It is time for thee to work. It's time. We should be students of the times around us. Because if you have an understanding of the times, you'll know when to pray and what to pray. It is time for thee to work, Lord. For they have made void thy law. That tells me it's time for you to work. The knowledge of the law will tell us the time. If we know God's law, we'll see it being broken. There's many a person, even professing Christians, and they don't know some of the things that are going on around them are wrong. They don't know it. They don't know God's law is being defied. How many people are sitting in churches today, and they don't know that within those churches the law of God is being broken? And that therefore it's time for God to work. They have no awareness of this. But when you have an understanding of the times, you will pray. I must curtail myself and not develop that point. But men and women across this province, I would that there were more people who had understanding of the times, who could see the signs written there. There's a making void of God's law. It's time for God to work. I would that more people were praying that. You know, God's working is the only answer to this all. It's not our doing of anything. The psalmist doesn't say, Lord, get us up and get us working. Lord, stir up your people to do something. No, he doesn't say that. He says, it is time for thee, Lord, to work. You know what my Bible tells me? When the enemy comes in like a flood, then the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard. And that's what we need today. We can do nothing. Let us learn what the Hebrews learned on the shores of the Red Sea, with Pharaoh pressing hard upon them and the sea before them. They learned, there's nothing we can do, Lord. You'll have to work. Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of God. Oh, that in our prayer meetings there was this resting on God to do something and intervene in the affairs of our land and give us a breath of revival. Tonight, you're defying God and defying His law if you're not saved. May you recognize your sin and your crime and where it will lead you. And may you bow before God and surrender this evening and take Christ as your Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we cry to Thee in the words of the psalmist. It is time for Thee to work, Lord. For they have made void thy law. Intervene to the glory of your name, O God, and to the confounding of your enemies. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.